today, we finally reach the end of Matthew's gospel. We've been working through this series. At the beginning with the Christmas story. And so we began this Following Jesus series last December as we looked at the birth of Jesus and what it meant to us. And we've worked our way through that, a couple breaks here and there, but today we get to the last verses of Matthew chapter 28. The bulk of Matthew 28 I covered on Easter Sunday. And so we're not going to go back up to the beginning of that. If you missed that, you can go to drcc.net and all of our services are there that you can go back to Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, and be able to catch up on that part that we're kind of skipping today. Because, again, we covered that on Easter. But I want to finish with what we typically refer to as the Great Commission. Words that are likely common to most of us. Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 16, says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" This Following Jesus series concludes really in the same way that the life of Jesus on earth concluded, with a message, a command, a set of instructions to go, to share the good news of Jesus, to be the representative of Jesus. Now, we read that, and many are familiar with these verses that tell us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We hear that, but we're not quite sure what that means to me. That's a good instruction for missionaries. That's a good instruction for preachers. But I teach at a school. I work in a factory. I'm a salesman. I have responsibilities. I take care of my kids all day. I can't go into all of the world. This must mean somebody else. Well, I think it's for all of us. Now, granted, the original instruction Jesus was giving to the 11, the original 12 minus Judas, who had killed himself, who had betrayed Jesus. But I believe it's recorded not just so we know the instructions that Jesus gave to the apostles, but so that we know the instructions that he has for us today. And so in order for us to go, there has to be another element, or we're generally not going to do it. That element, I believe, is faith. The Bible defines faith as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. And so when we hear the instruction to go into all the world and make disciples, we say, "I can't even imagine that." Well, that's okay. That's what faith is for. You believe it's possible, not because you're good at it, not because you're equipped for it yet, but because God says you should do it. So this morning, I want to conclude this series with a message I've entitled, "Go in Faith." Trust God. How many in this room have ever flown on an airplane? It's probably the best way to fly. I mean, I've tried it off the roof a couple of times, and it doesn't work all that successfully. Now, I don't know, maybe you do. I really don't understand how airplanes work. I go to the airport, I look at this big metal cylinder with a couple wings sticking out and some engines fastened underneath, and I think, how in the world does that thing stay in the air? But I still get on it because of faith. I trust the person that designed it and that tested it. And so I do it even if I don't quite feel fully comfortable. We live by faith more than we really think we do, because we've learned to trust various things that have been proven true within our world. We don't have to understand everything. We can't understand everything. And so many times people look into God's Word and they think, if I only understood it better, I would do it. Well, that's not faith. That's understanding. And the Bible describes, God describes His Word and the complete work of Jesus in our life as a mystery. You will never understand all of it. Now, when we get to heaven and we're face to face with Jesus, we might understand all of it, although I don't think we're really going to care then whether we do or don't. We've received our reward. We've received what we've longed for. Our faith has been made sight. And so I want to look at these last verses, verses 16 through 20 that I read a minute ago, from the aspect of faith and how it helps us to go. Now, it's my understanding, I'm not a Greek scholar. I can play with the words. I can play with the online tools that I have to understand it better. But it's my understanding that a better wording of this go is, as you go, make disciples. The imperative, the command, is to make disciples. The expectation is that you're going to be doing that wherever you go, whenever you go. But we begin to go in faith when we begin to go in fellowship. Did you catch that when I read that earlier, verse 16? The disciples went to Galilee together because Jesus had instructed them to. We move over to the book of Acts. Jesus is preparing to ascend back into heaven to be with His Father. And all of the disciples are gathered together in one place. Why? Because Jesus had told them to. They were going in fellowship. They were recognizing they were not alone. I don't know if you caught this. Verse 17. In fellowship, they worshiped Him, but some doubted. I don't know about you, but that's actually encouraging. It may not seem like that at first glance. Have you ever doubted? I have. What an encouragement that within the fellowship of Christ, it's okay to doubt and still move forward. This wasn't a crowd. This was the 11. And we can read the history of the Bible. We can read secular history even. And out of these 11, some doubted, and yet they still did great things for Jesus because they were willing to go in faith. You may doubt whether you have the ability to influence your coworker. But if you love them like Jesus loved them, if you act in faith in your relationship with them, God can do amazing things. And we do that as we go in faith, we go in fellowship, because we go not as a person alone, but as a person who is part of a body of Christ. And I don't know about you, but what that tells me is, if I make that phone call, if I make that visit, if I talk to somebody about Jesus and it blows up in my face because they didn't want to hear it, I have a family that loves me. I went in fellowship. It wasn't just me. It was the Deer Run family that's behind me that says, That's between them and God. Don't take it personally. The disciples were able to go in fellowship because they went. The old joke about what kind of car the disciples drove, the book of Acts says they were all in one accord. Okay? Old corny dad joke, I know. But they went in fellowship with one another. And when we realize that we're not doing life alone, we're able to go in faith. Because somebody has our back. God has our back, we know that. But it's not just God, it's the body, it's the family. And the disciples were able to recognize that as they came together, that even in the midst of their doubts, they belonged. And so I would encourage you today as you go in fellowship that it's okay to doubt, it's okay to ask questions. Because we love with the love of Jesus. And we grow as we go in fellowship. Not only did the instructions of Jesus show that they went in fellowship, but they also went in authority. Verse 18, we often begin with, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." We don't go in the authority of Tom Lemler. We don't go into the authority of the Deer Run Church of Christ. We don't go in the authority of ourselves. We go in the authority of Jesus. The one who said that no one comes to the Father except through me. We can say that with certainty, with boldness, not because we're so certain or we're so bold, but because of the authority of Jesus to make that claim. So many times we may hear the response, "Well, that works for you, but I have a different way." In other words, I'm my own authority. And our purpose, our design, our calling by God is always to go under His authority. He's the one in charge. It kind of follows up with that fellowship with one another. Not only do we have the backing of a body, of a fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ, but the Bible says it's not us that people reject, it's Jesus that they reject, if we're accurately representing Him. Now, granted, sometimes they do reject us because, well, we don't act like we ought to act. We're not really representing Jesus all that well. And we grow through that and we learn from that. But we go in authority when we submit to the authority of Jesus and we proclaim and live as if He's in charge. Now, the religious leaders in the day of Jesus, they were pretty good at acknowledging the authority of God in all things. They were horrible at living under the authority of God in all things. And Jesus would say, "Listen to what they say. Their teaching is accurate, but pay no attention to what they're doing because, well, their father is actually the devil." And I think sometimes we might live like that. We become arrogant and prideful in our condemnation of other people's sins while we continue in our own sin. This going in authority begins with acknowledging the authority of Jesus over us rather than proclaiming His authority over others. If we proclaim that Jesus is in charge of all things, but we don't live like that. And in our own life, what good is our message really going to do? And so we go in faith when we go with Jesus as the authority over everything I say, everything I do. And when I do mess up, and it happens, just as when you mess up and it happens, we submit to the authority of Jesus. We repent. We allow Him to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're not perfect. We never will be until we're with Jesus. And so we recognize this authority is that He's the one that can tell us when we're wrong. And it's our responsibility to respond appropriately to that. Growing up, Mom and Dad, there were times where they would Well, they would have to tell me that I was wrong. I typically knew it before they said it, but I typically acted like I didn't know it until they said it. And I would have to change my behavior. I would have to change something about my life so that I would please them like I really wanted to do. And as we go in authority, we go with God being allowed through His Word and His Spirit to tell us when we're doing something wrong, when we're saying something wrong, and we change that in order to please Him because we want to please Him. And so many times we focus in on this passage on the go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we miss the preparation work that even makes that possible, and that's us living under the authority of Jesus. So that my testimony is real, it's living, it's active. And it draws people. Jesus says if we lift Him up, He will draw all people to Himself. We live in a time, and it's always been that time because it's a part of our human selfish nature where we like to lift ourselves up. And Jesus says, when we go in authority, we lift Him up so that He is the one that all people are drawn to. We go in faith as we go in fellowship, as we go in authority. We also go in faith as we go in involvement. We're part of the process. Sometimes we live and act like verse 19 says, go and make disciples of all nations, invite them to church and have the preacher baptize them. But it doesn't say that. You're involved in the Great Commission. One of the things I love, and I know some people, because it's not traditional at times, as we look at our history as a people of Christ, is we'll have moms baptizing children. We'll have friends baptizing friends. That's being involved in the Great Commission. That's doing what God said to do for every one of us. As we go, we make disciples and we baptize the people that are coming to Christ because of our witness. We understand it's not a select few that are to be involved in making disciples. It's for all of us. And we do that by our words. We do that by our actions. We do that with those one-on-one conversations. We do that in group Bible studies. We do that in our corporate worship time. As I mentioned earlier, I love the encouragement that I receive by every person that comes here. And then I go after church and I sit down at my desk and I'm encouraged again by every person that's watching and participating online, and they're commenting that they're here and they're worshiping with us. It's that involvement that says we all belong, we're all a part of the family. They're not second-class citizens anywhere within the kingdom of God. Every person has a part. Our parts are typically unique. There's definitely overlapping between what this part does and that part does. My right hand and my left hand can do some very similar things, but not exactly the same things. And neither of them do anything similar to what my toes do. Now, some of you may have toes that you can do things similar to your hands. I don't know. I've seen videos of people that use their toes, and especially those that may have been born with no hands or things. It's just incredible how they adapt. But the idea is we go in involvement as we do our part. And we learn what our part is. And we ask ourselves those questions. Not only what has God equipped me to do, because sometimes we fake that. You know? He's not equipped me to do that because I don't like doing it. So probably the better question is, what has He called me to do? Because when we respond to God's calling, we typically find his equipping. And we go in faith when we go in the involvement of sharing the good news of Jesus everywhere we go. And sometimes that's words. But I believe most of the time it begins with love. We think we need to confront some stranger we read a comment on Facebook about that we didn't like. And their comment doesn't seem biblical, and we have no clue who this person is, but I'm offended, and so I'm going to address it, and we just create an argument because we've not loved at all. But when we encounter a coworker that we disagree with, it's difficult because that act of love, that act of representing Jesus, is not just a once thing and everything's better. Sure would be great if it's worked that way. But it's a continual act of love. It's a continual act of prayer. It's a continual act of involvement. That our prayer is always that eventually that those acts of love are matched with our words in such a manner that they become a disciple of Jesus. We go in faith, as we go in fellowship, as we go in involvement, as we go in teaching. Again, it's a lot like the involvement. Well, the teaching's for the preacher, it's for the Sunday school teachers, it's for the elders, it's for somebody, but not me. Again, this is addressed to the 11, but I believe it's addressed to every Christian. Part of your involvement in the lives of people are to teach them everything that Jesus commanded. Well, it's pretty hard to do that if you don't know what Jesus commanded. You go in teaching when you go as a learner to understand the things that God's Word tells us to do. And you're proved as a learner when you begin to do the things that God tells us to do. It's very difficult, if not impossible, to teach something that you don't know. You can fake it for a little while, but when that person that you're teaching stumbles, when they struggle with the concept and you have no idea how to explain it further or even how to show them, then all of a sudden your teaching has failed. And it's not that we all know everything. And there's times where our best response in teaching others is, I don't know. Let me do some research. Let me do some study. And then we go back and we do the research. We do the study. We spend time in God's Word. But God's desire is that every believer is a student of His Word. And that in turn makes them a teacher of His Word. And it may be in a public setting, but most of the time, for most people, that teaching is in our homes. It's in our neighborhoods. It's in our schools, with our fellow students. It's within our workplaces. It's a teaching that combines our life and our words. And it's a responsibility that all of us continually grow. Paul would write to a group of believers and he says, I don't know what to do with you. He says, by this time in your faith, by this time in your walk with Christ, you ought to be able to teach, and yet you're still taking in the milk of the Word. You're still babies. You're not able to teach anyone. And God's desire is that as we go into our part of the world, that we go in teaching, a teaching that we've learned so that we can teach others to live in that fashion in obedience to Jesus. As we go in faith, we go in fellowship, we go in authority, we go in involvement, we go in teaching, but we also go in help. We're not alone. Those first four parts you may hear and you think, well, that's good for you. I can't do that. I'm so afraid of what people will say. I'm so afraid I'll mess it up. I'm so afraid that I'll say something to them that will be so wrong that they'll never know who God is. And yet Jesus says at the end of verse 20, the very last sentence of the gospel according to Matthew, "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." It kind of amplifies the beginning of going in fellowship. Not only do we go with the backing of a family of Christ, we go with the help of God. As Jesus was preparing for this crucifixion and death and ascension back to heaven, he told his disciples, it's actually a good thing. Because when I go, I will leave you my Spirit who will be with you always, who will dwell within you, who will never be apart from you. There are times where in life we do things and we become a little bit comfortable when we do them with others. It's a little bit scary, but if you go with me, we'll get through it. And then all of a sudden, some of those situations we find us having to do on our own, and we're not so sure we can. It was fine when somebody was helping, when somebody was with me. I remember my growth as a teacher, and I would be in a class with children, and I wasn't the primary teacher. I was just there to help. And they would give me a little responsibility for this part of the lesson. And I guess I can do that because they're there to cover for me. I can't mess this up too badly because I've got help. And they'll correct it. They'll make it right if I really mess it up. But I also remember that first time when all of a sudden I'm there and they said, well, it's all yours today. The person that was leading can't be here, and you've been watching, you've been learning, good luck. Oh, that's frightening. I know some that may not know me well, you think, well, you're the preacher, how frightening can that be? Oh, goodness. I wasn't always the preacher. So I understand. Being alone can be a very frightening thing, especially when God calls you to share the good news of Jesus. But the good news of Jesus is you're not alone. We go with help. We go in help. We go in the help of God's Spirit, of His Word. The psalmist writes, he says, God Himself, His Word, His presence is an ever-present help in time of trouble. And sometimes that trouble is knowing what to say, knowing what to do. And we pray and we ask God to do the right thing. We ask God to remind us of those things that we've learned and that we've studied, so that our words are accurate, but they're also appropriate. And sometimes we spend so much time worrying about accurate words that we fail to worry about appropriate words. And so we pray and we ask and we count and rely on God's Spirit to be that filter of our mouth, to be that filter of our heart, to be that filter of our keyboard fingers. And He helps us, not just for the purpose of us being better or doing better, but He helps us for the benefit of the body of Christ, so that we can go in faith. We can be involved in making disciples. We can be involved in immersing people into Christ. We can be involved in teaching everything that Jesus commanded. We can be involved with the help of God's Spirit. and being the light of the world. I've shared this at different times, the passage of Jesus saying that you are the light of the world always catches me. It makes sense that he is the light of the world. He says that also. I can get that. But me? I don't think so. And yet I'm able to be the light of the world because I go and help. Because it's not really me, it's the light of Jesus shining in me and through me. This morning we come to a time of decision. A time that God, I believe, calls every one of us to ask ourselves that very question, how will I go this week? Eventually, I would guess, we're all going to leave this building sometime today. And we're going to go somewhere. We may go out to eat. We may go home. We may go to a party. We may go to a sporting event. We may go to this or to that. But are you going to go in faith? Will you apply the word of God so that you not just respond to the Great Commission? I believe most people, as they gather on a Sunday morning, you've responded to that. You says, yeah, I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to be his disciple. I want to belong to him. I like the fact that he invited me. But are you going to be involved in sharing it with others? You're not alone. You have a family. You're not in charge. Jesus has that authority. You're not exempt. You're called to be involved. You're not as ignorant as you might want to claim you are. You're supposed to be teaching. You're not helpless. You have the help of God. As we consider this morning our witness, you don't have to have all of the answers. You don't have to have complete understanding, because you won't. Because we go in faith, believing what's not fully seen, trusting what God has said and what he has done. If you're here this morning and you've never made that decision, you've never surrendered to Jesus, you've never declared, I need to be buried with Christ so that I can rise with Christ, that I can have my sins washed away, I'd love to have that conversation with you and begin that process. We're going to be singing a song of commitment, of decision in a few moments, and during that you can join me in the room to my left and we can begin that conversation. Again, most times we gather because we've made that decision, and yet we still need the instruction of God's word. We still need the challenge. We still need to make changes. And perhaps your need today is to just have somebody to pray with you. You're also welcome to join me in the room to my left and we can pray together. But you're always encouraged and welcome to just find somebody near you and say, hey, can you just pray with me? And whether you pray right where you're at, whether you go off into one of these other rooms and pray, that's between you and them and God. But we go in faith because of the work that Jesus did on the cross, that we remember each week. And this song of commitment and decision also leads us to that time where we take that bread and that cup and we remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus until he comes. And it's because of that that every one of us can live that great commission as we go in faith. Would you stand as we sing?